Welcome to the Woodridge Baptist Church podcast. For more information about what's happening in the life of our church, visit our website at www.woodridge.org. Enjoy the podcast.
My name is Rex Wolf. I am not the pastor here. So if you're visiting with us, please come back again to hear, you know, the real guy to get a real feel for what it's like in here. Pastor Jeremy is out of town in North Carolina visiting friends. He did say he would be watching via live stream. So hello, Pastor Jeremy. And when he told me that, I had to revise a few of my stories and my jokes. So if, you know, if you want the real version, see me later. Anyway, the Bible has lots of good and bad characters in it. And when I say that, I don't just mean that it has lots of good characters and lots of bad characters. That's certainly true. But I mean, there's a lot of characters in there that are both good and bad, who make some great choices and then make some terrible choices and then make some great choices, and they go back and forth. And in some ways, that helps us relate to them because all of us make bad choices at times, and hopefully all of us make good choices at times. We're going to look at one of those guys today. We're going to look at Peter. But not just Peter, there's other guys in the Bible, even ones we hold up as our heroes, that even the Bible holds up as heroes and examples, who've committed adultery and murder and these long list of terrible sins, and yet we can still look to them as examples. And Peter fits that mold. So today we're going to look at Peter in and around the resurrection week. And this may seem kind of strange, because this is the story of, this is the most important story in the entire history of the world. This is the death and burial and resurrection of our Lord. So when we read these passages, we rightly focus on that, and we should. But we're going to take a little bit different tack today. We're going to be looking at the same story, but we're going to look at the secondary characters. We're going to look at Peter and also Judas. Now, usually we play the guessing game with the main points, right? You know, like you have your bulletin and you're, or this is just me maybe, you're trying to guess what the preacher's going to put in the blank. So I'm gonna just forego that, and I'm going to give you the points to begin with. Now, you know the good preachers have the main blanks, like start with the same letter, right? It's all got to be R's or J's or whatever. It's like the Holy Spirit needs some alliteration to make things work. But I'm going to go one step better than that. I'm going to make all the blanks be the same word. That makes it even easier for us to follow along and understand, okay? So the next slide is simply, don't be like Peter or Judas. You are like Peter and Judas, and then be like Peter. So Peter, 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 don't be like Peter, but you are like Peter, but you should be like Peter. So that seems a little confusing, but hopefully at the end of the day, you'll have it all straightened out, and we'll have a better understanding of Peter's life. Now, before we turn in our Bibles, I would ask you to pray with me, and we'll ask God to bless our time together this morning. Father God, thank you for joining us. Thank you for being here. Thank you for speaking through the worship team, speaking to us in worship, God. I pray that you would continue to open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts, that we might see you this morning, and we would understand the ways we need you and the ways that you can restore and redeem our story, God. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, we'll mostly be in Matthew 26, if you want to turn there. The key verses will be on the screens when we get there. I'll summarize a little bit until we get to the passage I want to look at. This is where Jesus is telling his disciples, like, hey guys, in 2 days, I'm going to be crucified. And he's mentioned the crucifixion before, but never with such a specific time frame associated with it. It was always sort of, you know, out in the future somewhere, this is going to happen. But tonight, and in this meal with the disciples, he tells them, hey, 2 nights, like, this is it. It's getting real now. The chief priests have already begun to plot to how they can arrest Jesus without causing a stir, without causing an uprising. So they're plotting on one side. And then on the other side, Judas is starting to think, okay, how can I make some money off of this deal? Like, how can my greed, how can I sell out, how can I betray Jesus? And it's kind of important to note that the chief priests don't come for Judas. Judas goes to the chief priest. Which is a little side note here. If you're ever looking for evil, you will always find a willing co-conspirator to join you. And Judas does. He goes to them. They make their deal. 30 pieces of silver. He promises to betray Jesus. Later, at the Passover meal with the disciples, Jesus predicts, although predicts isn't the right word when you're talking about Jesus, right? Like predicting would be me predicting the Astros are going to win more likely lose right now. But I might be right, I might be wrong. Jesus doesn't predict in that sense. He more foretells what's going to happen. And so he foretells that one of them is going to betray him. He just kind of casually says it at the meal. One of you guys is going to betray me. And this is a little bit odd what Judas does. I don't know what he's thinking, but he raises his hand and says, "Is it me?" And we don't know if he's trying to look innocent, or maybe he's having second thoughts and he wants to get confirmation that like he's going to follow through on this plan. Maybe he's testing Jesus. Maybe somebody else is going to do it. We don't know what he's thinking, but he asks, "Is it me?" And Jesus basically says, "You said it. Like, you're the guy." Now, after this kind of awkward exchange, they take communion, they sing a song, they head outside, and then Jesus tells them that they will all fall away. So, yes, Judas, you're going to betray me, but all of you guys, you're all going to fall away. And that's where we'll pick up reading in verse 33, because Peter takes exception to what Jesus has said. Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." This is vintage Peter, by the way. Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. So Jesus foretells Peter's denial. So Jesus himself, this parallel track between Peter and Judas, this is not me making this up. Jesus has started us down this road of comparing the Peter story with the Judas story, because he's foretold that both of these events are going to happen. Judas, you're going to betray me. Peter, you're going to deny me. And that kind of starts us looking at, okay, well, how do these guys respond? What do they do? What do they do in response to what they do? But they've started this parallel track. Peter, the denier, Judas, the betrayer. And I think, at least in my mind, I was trying to figure out, well, is one of those worse than the other? To betray or to deny Jesus, is one of those worse? The short answer is no, I don't think it is. I think we tend to think the betrayal is worse because it leads directly to Jesus' death and eventually to Judas' suicide. So the results tend to make us think that the betrayal is worse. But in Matthew 10, Jesus says this. He's talking about fear, which is what Peter's going to give into in a minute. And Jesus says, "Whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father." So that seems pretty serious as well, the denial. So betrayal, denial. There's also the motivation. Judas is motivated by greed. He just wants money. Peter is more motivated by fear. It's in the spur of the moment. He's scared of what might happen. Greed versus fear. I don't know that one of those is better or worse than the other. There's also the issue of the betrayal is premeditated. Like Judas has to plan this out. He has to go to the chief priest. They've got to work out this deal. He's got to think on it a little bit and then follow through on the act. Like this is a long crime or long process for Judas to do his thing. Peter's is more spur of the moment. Like in the moment, he's standing there and somebody asks, "Hey, you?" And he says, "No." So his is more spur of the moment. But I don't know that one of those is better or worse than the other. Like the premeditated thing looks bad, but what reveals the heart more than a spur of the moment response to something? And Peter's spur of the moment response to something is to deny Jesus. Betrayal, denial, I think we weight betrayal more, and I don't think we should. And I don't want to lessen what the seriousness of Judas's betrayal, but I think we should elevate the seriousness of Peter's denial and recognize that these are similar crimes, similar offenses, similar sins that these guys are about to commit. Whichever is worse, Jesus is the one who set up this track for us to look and see the parallels between these two guys. Right? Later, sure enough, Judas betrays Jesus. He gives him the kiss, they arrest him, they take him away. And then we're going to pick up on Peter's storyline in verse 58. "And Peter was following him at a distance." Well, we can stop right there for a minute. Following him at a distance. Well, this is like part good and mostly bad, right? Following him, good job, Peter, proud of you. Following at a distance, that's a problem. That's where the problem starts, is because Peter is following at a distance. And I don't think I'm taking this phrase, out of context or zooming too far in on this one phrase, because three of the four Gospels use the exact same phrase, that Peter follows at a distance. And John doesn't phrase it that way. He phrases it differently, but he makes the same point that Peter is not in close proximity to Jesus. Like, Jesus is over there, Peter's hanging back. So all the Gospels make this point that Peter is not following close. And I think that's the beginning of Peter's problems, and often it's the beginning of my problems. How often do I think You know, I want to follow Jesus close enough for the benefits, right? I want the hope, I want the joy, I want the celebrations, I want the fun, I want that. But I don't want to follow so close. Like, maybe I need to back up a little bit, because what if he asked for some discipleship? What if he asked for transformation? What if he asked for repentance? What if he calls for me to do something hard? I want to follow him, but I want to follow at a distance a little bit. And that's where Peter is. He wants to follow Jesus, but not too close. Not too close. We want the distance sometimes. A few months ago, a student came to me and confided in me that he had a crush on a certain girl. And under absolute swears of secrecy, he told me her name. I said, okay, I think I know who that is. Do you have any classes with this young lady? And he said, no. I said, okay, well, I guess you talk to her at lunch or after school or in the halls or something? And he said, oh no, I keep my distance. And he's like, well, I mean, but that's sort of the parallel with Peter here. It's like, it's a whole lot easier to follow at a distance than to risk an actual encounter, right? That's Peter's feeling. That was this young man's feeling. It's like, I want to admire at a distance, but it just feels a little safer back here. If I get too close, things could happen. I don't want to risk it. I want to stand back. There's no risk, but there's also no reward. And that's where Peter is right now. What following at a distance looks like to you and to me might be a little different. So I came up with some sentences here. I don't think anyone would ever say these out loud. But maybe you've heard friends say things like this. Maybe you've thought these things and thought, I can't say that out loud, but that's what I'm thinking. See if any of these strike you. I want my family to go to church, but I don't want to change how I live. That's following at a distance. I enjoy the fellowship of church. I don't want the discipleship. I want to follow at a distance. I like learning what Jesus has to say, but I'm really more interested in what my friends have to say. I want to follow at a distance. I love my church, but I'm not really going to invite anybody. I love Jesus, but I'm not really going to tell anyone about him. To me, that's what it looks like when I want to follow, but I want some distance there. It's dangerous, or it seems dangerous, to follow up close. But I think it's more dangerous to follow at a distance. And I don't mean physical safety. If Peter had followed Jesus closely, he would have been in physical danger. And there are times when Jesus may call you to a physically dangerous situation. But still, following closely is the safer place to be. Because following at a distance endangers your soul. It puts you in danger of denying the one you claim to follow, which is what's going to happen to Peter. I also think this follows at a distance thing. It mirrors what happens in Revelation 3. Jesus is talking to John, to the seven churches, and to the church of Laodicea. He says, you're neither hot nor cold. I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. And to me, that sounds like following at a distance. Like, I want to follow a little bit. That's the hot part. But I want to be at a distance. That's the cold part. And Jesus said, that's not what I want. I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Jesus offers some words of correction and words of instruction for that church on how to correct that problem. And he closes that little section with a very famous verse. Again, he's talking here. You're going to recognize this verse, most of you. But remember, he's talking to people who are following at a distance. He's talking to people who are neither hot nor cold. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. God doesn't want a distance. He wants a face-to-face encounter. He wants a relationship. So point one is, don't be like Peter. Don't follow at a distance. By worldly calculations, following at a distance might be the safe route, but you're missing out on the relationship with Jesus, and you'll eventually end up denying him. So again, don't be like Peter. All right, well, let's go back to the story, back to Matthew, and we'll pick up Peter's story in verse 69. Now, Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. Okay, let's pause here for a minute. He went from following at a distance to now sitting outside in a matter of verses. And if you've ever made that trek, it's not a long trek. Like, I'll follow Jesus at a distance, and then 2 weeks later, I'm just sitting outside, not interested at all. That's the track that Peter is on. And a servant girl came up to him and said, you also were with Jesus, the Galilean. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you mean. So there's the first denial. Now, it's interesting. I mentioned that this story is in all four Gospels. In Mark's Gospel, he explains that Jesus had said that the rooster would crow twice before or after Peter had denied him three times. And so in Mark's gospel, after this first denial, the rooster crows once. So Peter gets kind of a warning shot of, hey, remember what Jesus said? Here's the first rooster. Like, here's your chance to bail out on this following at a distance thing and get it together. And Peter, of course, ignores it. And it's tempting for us to say, oh, come on, Peter, what were you thinking? But how often do we do the same thing? We're either on our way physically to some sin or mentally in our mind we're on our way there. And Jesus tries to send an intervention. You get a text, you get a call, a different thought pops in your mind. A song comes on the radio, and it's the same thing. It's the first rooster crow saying, hey, whoa, stop, stop. And we're just like Peter. We just keep on going. When he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, he denied it with an oath. I do not know the man. After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you. Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and swear, I do not know the man. And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Don't be like Peter. If you follow at a distance, you'll end up denying the one you intended to follow. Now, if we stop here, it's still a pretty good lesson, right? It's like, don't be like Peter, because if you follow Jesus at a distance, you're going to end up sinning and you're going to end up falling away and sitting outside. But we don't want to stop there, because if we stop there, we're in danger of preaching a gospel that's almost works-based or legalism that sounds like, hey, don't do this so that this doesn't happen and do this so that this does happen. But that's really what all the other religions preach. They say, if you do this, then this happens. If you don't do this, then this happens. And it's not a rewards-based faith that we have. Christianity is entirely different. It's, you did do this, you deserve this, but you're offered something different. And so we don't want to stop here and say, just don't be like Peter, although that you shouldn't be like Peter. We need to keep going, because there's more hope that's offered. It's not on us to not be like Peter. It's on us to realize, point two, that we are like Peter. Maybe not in the exact explicit verbal denial that Peter did. Certainly not in a kiss betrayal of Jesus that Judas did. But with our words, we deny. With our actions, we betray who Jesus says that we should be. And so we need to keep going. We need to say that, yes, we don't want you to be like Peter, but we need to acknowledge that I am like Peter. And even like Judas, as hard as that sounds. So don't follow at a distance, but you have followed at a distance, and you have messed up. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're not going to spend long on this point, but it's super important that you realize that you get to the point where you realize, I'm like Peter. I'm like Judas. I've messed up. I've betrayed. I've denied. Now, we don't want to stop there either, because then that's kind of a desperation mode of, oh my goodness, what do I do now? Because life, what's my options? Am I good enough? And it kind of leaves us in a desperate situation. I was texting with a friend this week who was preparing his first sermon in 2 weeks. And he was a little nervous, and we're going back and forth via text. And finally, he just sent one that said, frankly, I'm terrified. And I wrote back, good, period, send. And later on, I followed that up with a little more of an encouraging email. But the idea is, if you're terrified because of who you are, if you're terrified because of what God's called you to do, that's not a bad place to be. Because then you're in a spot where you're looking for hope. You're looking for an answer. And Jesus provides that. He doesn't leave us at point number two, where I'm terrified, I'm desperate, what am I going to do? I've betrayed, I've denied, now what? The story continues. We don't have to be stuck there. Peter and Judas both recognize the weight of their sin. And you may know the ending of Judas' story, and you realize how heinous what he did is, but let's just pick it up in Matthew 27. He recognized the weight of his sin. Matthew 27, verse 3. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and the elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See to it yourself. And throwing down the pieces of silver in the temple, he departed, and he went and hanged himself. Not the right response, clearly, but he at least recognized that he had sinned, and he even confessed, right? He went to the wrong people, but he went to them and confessed. The question for me that hit me while I was preparing is, do I recognize the weight of my sin? Is my response to my betrayals and my denials anywhere close to Peter's, anywhere close to Judas's in their regret of what they've done? When I fail to speak up to defend the truth of God's word and therefore betray my witness, do I recognize the weight of my sin? When my fear prevents me from acting in obedience and therefore I deny the power of the Holy Spirit, do I recognize the weight of my sin? When you slander or gossip or insult and therefore deny the image of God in other people, do you recognize the weight of your sin? When things are going well and you soak up all the credit and thereby deny God the glory that is due him, do you recognize the weight of your sin? Do I weep like Peter? Do I admit my sin like Judas? And this brings us to point three. Be like Peter, not like Judas, right? Both men recognized the gravity of their sin. Both knew they had messed up. Both felt incredible regret. Peter wept bitterly. Judas returned the money. And so this parallel track that we started earlier of Judas and Peter, they're tracking along. Jesus foretells what's going to happen. They betray and deny. They both regret it. But what comes next, where they go next, is where their paths diverge. And this is an important point, to be like Peter, not like Judas. First, Judas. Well, he returns to his conspirators. Now, yes, it was out of regret, and yes, he was trying to undo what he had done, but you can't undo sin. You don't go back to the scene of the crime and try to undo it. It's been done. You need to go to Jesus to confess and repent. Judas confessed, so I guess that's good, but the people who he confessed to had no power and no interest in doing anything about it. Peter, on the other hand, well, he disappears from the narrative for a little bit. I mean, and rightly so, because this is the moment where Jesus rises from the dead. Like, this is the focal point of all of human history. And Peter's not there, or at least the Bible doesn't tell us he's there. It does tell us that John is there at the foot of the cross, that Jesus' mother was there at the foot of the cross. We don't know where Peter is, but we do know where he ends up, because he reemerges in the story on Easter Sunday. In Luke 24, the three women head to the tomb to prepare the body with the spices, and Jesus is not there. And the angel says, you know, very famously, he's not here. He is risen. And in verse 9, the women returned from the tomb, and they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Okay, easy to skip over that they returned and told all the 11. But I'm a math teacher by my job, so indulge me here for a minute and see if you can follow this complicated math, okay? Sorry, students, you thought you were done for math for the summer, but a little refresher here. There were 12 disciples, right? Judas killed himself, okay? 12 minus 1, that's 11. That includes Peter. And now we get this word here that the women returned to the 11. So that 11 didn't include Judas, he was gone, but it did include Peter. So we know that Peter is back with the disciples. Peter went back to the people. He went back to his church family, basically, is one way to phrase it. We don't know his thought process, his emotions, the details of how he returned, how long it took. Did he mourn for a day? Did it just take an hour? We don't really know, and we don't want to speculate, but we do know that he went back. He's back with the disciples. And that says something important about Peter. He went back to where he should go. It also tells us something important about the disciples. They welcomed him back. Now, we don't know if it was if the interchange was rough, if they blamed Peter for what he did, if they were mad at Peter for what he did. We don't know, but they welcomed him back. That's the kind of church home we want to be. We want to welcome people back. People sin, like, hello, newsflash. We don't want to be the church that says, oh, you messed up, you're not welcome here anymore. Doesn't make sense at all. Like, we've all messed up. When people mess up, we want to be the ones that welcome them back and say, yes, you betrayed, you denied, you did something, but this is your place, this is your home. We will help point you to Jesus, perhaps like the disciples did with Peter. We don't want to ostracize the sinner. We want to welcome the sinner. Alcoholics Anonymous has a saying that, quote, we are not so much brothers in virtue, but brothers in our defects. We're not so much brothers in virtue, but brothers in our defects. And I think the same could be said of church. We like to think that we're the good people and those are the bad people, but it would be better said that we're at least originally brothers in our defects more than brothers in our virtue. Now, the good news for us is we don't stop there. We can also be brothers in righteousness, not by what we have done, but by what Jesus did on the cross. We are also offered the brotherhood of forgiveness and the brotherhood of righteousness, but only by Jesus' grace and his mercy. Peter's on the road to finding that. Judas never found that. Judas was part of the brotherhood of the guilty. He would have agreed that they were brothers in defects. He would have agreed with that, but he stopped there. He wasn't able to move forward. He wasn't able to go to the right place to seek out Jesus. Peter, on the other hand, experienced the brotherhood of the guilty, but he also experienced the brotherhood of the forgiven, of the restored, of the redeemed. In Luke 24:12, it says, "But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home, marveling at what had happened." So Peter first returned to the disciples, and then better yet, Peter goes to find Jesus. Better still, when he finds Jesus, he worships him. And a little side note about the story of him finding Jesus, he went out to find Jesus, and when he went out to find Jesus, he discovered that Jesus was looking for him. That's how the story always works, by the way. When you figure out that you want to start looking for Jesus, you'll realize that he was looking for you. And then the decision is yours. Okay, am I going to repent? Am I going to worship? Or are we just going to have this, I'm going to step away and follow at a distance? Peter returns to his church family. Peter seeks out Jesus. Peter worships Jesus. That's the third point. Be like Peter, not like Judas. Because of forgiveness and restoration and even redemption is possible, but only when you return to Jesus. It's more about who you run to, whether you run to Jesus or run from Jesus. Judas ran from, Peter ran to. Only one of those roads lead to redemption. A picture analogy to kind of close with here that may help you see the similarity and the difference between Judas and Peter. They're both a broken piece of glass, right? That's the exact same picture, right? Copy paste. They're both messed up. We're all broken vessels. That's Judas, that's Peter. Newsflash, it's not just Judas and Peter, it's you and I. We've made a mess of our lives, broken glass, sitting there. What worth is a broken glass? Whatever the details of your vice, your sin, your denial, your betrayal, it's not just Judas and Peter up there. That's us. But then we have a choice to make. When we realize that that's our position, we can be like Judas and think, you know what? I'll figure this out on my own. I'll try to go make amends. I'll try to make it right, and I'm just going to fly solo and knuckle up and let's go and let's do it, and I'll be better. And you'll still be stuck the same piece of glass. Peter, on the other hand, decided, you know what? I'm going to return to the church family. I'm going to let Jesus work me into his creation. Work me in. You can go ahead and advance to the next slide. And realize that after this recognition and acknowledgement, you can return to your Creator. And you're still a piece of glass. Like there's still a broken piece of glass in that mosaic on the right. But because Peter has placed himself into Jesus' hands, his life becomes something beautiful, something worthy, something his life can be used in ministry. In fact, I'd say that it's only in your brokenness that God can use you, or at least it's mostly in your brokenness that God can use you. In Peter's brokenness, he fits just perfect into where God wants to use him. But he had to return to Jesus to experience that. You can fight it on your own, or you can submit to God and let Jesus place you in the puzzle. Forgiveness is offered. Restoration is offered. Redemption is offered if you place yourself in Jesus' hands. Melody and the band are going to return to the stage, and I'll quickly tell you the rest of Peter's story. It's pretty incredible if you know it. Peter gets a personal instruction from Jesus to feed my sheep. And then he's part of the disciple group when Jesus tells all of them the Great Commission to go and make disciples. And again, this is the group that all fell away. This is the group that denied knowing Jesus. And then in Acts, Peter becomes this amazing rock star. He's boldly and clearly preaching Christ crucified and resurrected. And God used Peter to heal people and even raise a woman from the dead in Acts. Just phenomenal stuff. Peter goes from denying he even knows the guy to being one of the foremost advocates of Jesus. And maybe the biggest takeaway for me is that where you are today, doesn't determine where you are tomorrow or 6 weeks or 6 months from now. If that was the case, Peter would be stuck like Judas got stuck. But that's not the case. You can return to Jesus and he can make something of your life. He can make something of it. He can use you if you'll let him, if you'll submit to him. Now, you're likely somewhere on Peter's journey. I'll close with three questions that you might consider. Are you following at a distance? Don't be like Peter. Don't follow at a distance, because eventually you're going to be sitting outside and denying. Number two, have you recognized the weight of your sin? Maybe it's too late for the don't mess up like Peter messed up part of the message. Maybe it's, you know what? I did mess up. I need to realize where I am. And then three is, will you turn to Jesus or will you return to Jesus? Be like Peter. Start searching for Jesus and you'll realize that he was searching for you. You may think your life is just the shattered piece of glass. And I guess the bad news is that might be an accurate assessment. But the good news is it's not a final assessment. Submit to God. He will draw near to you. He wants to have a relationship with you. In a moment, we'll sing and you can deal with God how you want to deal with. Let him deal with you. And when the service is over, I'll be down front. Some of our ministers will be down front to talk, to pray, whatever you need. God offers forgiveness. He offers restoration into the church. And he offers redemption, a chance to change your story if you'll submit to him.
We hope you have enjoyed the podcast. For more information about our church, visit www.woodridge.org.